do Colossians chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, I started in Colossians. I want to start going through, I want to go through the whole, hopefully most of the book, if Levi will continue to allow me to teach. Just a lot of good stuff that the Lord showed me here over the past couple years that he's just been filling my heart with, and so I'm just excited to give that out. And last time we were here, focused mainly on verse 9, and today I want to focus mainly on verse 10. So let me read that real quick. I'm going to, starting at verse 9, I'm going to read this section. He says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Okay, so looking back at 9, verse 9 and 10, so he says he's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So in order to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, and in order to be fully pleasing to him, we have to get what his will is. We have to really understand who God is and what he really requires of us. When I was teaching the same thing at a house church a couple weeks ago, and we were kind of just discussing this, and when we read over that verse 10 where it says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him," one of the guys there just kind of confessed, like, when he read that, it just filled him with, like, guilt and just, like, heaviness and almost just, like, this feeling of, that I think the subtle feeling that we all can get when we read verses like this. Like, if we're not in a place where we're resting and abiding in Christ and you read a verse like this, this is just going to hit you with, like, a ton of guilt and feeling like, man, I'm so far from doing this. So this guy at house church was just saying, I think it just immediately started filling him with thoughts about, he saw this verse that says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him," and automatically, this verse can just start making you think of all the places where you're not doing that. If I ask you guys right now, think about this past week, did you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and were you fully pleasing to him? Again, if we're not coming in here resting in Christ and I ask you that question, it's probably going to be like, oh my gosh, stop asking me that. It's going to be like, you're going to automatically start thinking of all the good things you didn't do and probably all the bad things you did and all the good things that you should have done. So I think what we think when we think about what it means to be fully pleasing to God, what it means to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, and what he actually is requiring and wanting from us, I think when we think of that, a lot of the times it's really kind of skewed and it has measures of truth in it, but I think we miss what it is that God really requires of us. So I talked last time I was here about the gospel, that we think the gospel is for, like, the beginning of our Christian walk, right? So at the beginning, in order to get a righteous standing before God, we needed the gospel, right? We needed the gospel to get in, and we freely received God's gift of righteousness. Now we have a righteous standing before him. So I think we all know that. None of us really struggle with knowing that God freely gives us a righteous standing before him. But then when it comes to righteous walking, not our righteous standing before God, but our actual walking out righteousness, I think what our minds do is we subtly start to think that that part of our Christian life, the burden of it is on us. That part is not really about God's grace and his free gift of righteousness to us, but that part of the Christian life is more on our shoulders, and it's more about our efforts and our performance. So again, I think when we think about the gospel, we think it means that God freely gave us a righteous standing before him, but then after we get that, we got to move on past the gospel, and now it's about our performance and our efforts and our energy to do something for God in order to walk righteously. And the truth is, it's that for both of those, for both the righteous standing and righteous walking, I don't just need a righteous standing before God. I don't just need to sit here and know, okay, when God looks at me, he sees me as a forgiven, and he sees me as his son. My sin is not on me. But then when I walk out of this door, my issue is not necessarily going to be that. It's going to be, how do I walk righteously when I'm encountering a situation that would cause me to lust or to have anger or to whatever temptation I'll face. In that moment, I need not just a righteous standing with God. I need something to help me walk righteously. And again, I think that's where in our minds we shift our source of where we get the power to do that. We shift it off of the gospel. We shift it off of God's grace, and we put that burden on ourselves to perform. So when you think about Colossians, where it says Paul was wanting them to have a knowledge of God's will so that they would be fully pleasing to God and that they would be able to walk worthy of him. I think there's a common distorted thinking about what it means to please God and how we please God, even as Christians. And I think this is something we're going to struggle with the rest of our lives, having the Adam nature in us. Adam and Eve, what they did, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that? It wasn't just that God was saying, I don't want you to have a knowledge of evil. God didn't want them to have a knowledge of good. He didn't want Adam and Eve to have a knowledge of the good things that they needed to do. He wanted them to source, to only source from him and who he was, to have their eyes fixed on him and their faith in him, and he would be goodness through them. So I think as Christians, and I think Christians that are really devoted to the Lord struggle more with the tree of the knowledge of good than they struggle with the tree of the knowledge of evil. And I think that's where Satan's temptations usually, or a lot of the time, are focused on us, is that he's not trying to get, you know, there's a lot of Christians that Satan knows. He's not going to try to tempt them to just go out and commit adultery or to go get addicted to pornography or to go and start stealing or murdering somebody. He knows he doesn't have much ground there to work with them. But he does know that for those who are more focused and mature in the Lord, maybe you could say, he has a ground with them in trying to get them off of God's grace and getting their minds and their focus onto their own abilities and their own energy for God. So he gets them to source from the tree of the knowledge of good instead of sourcing from Jesus. So common distorted thinking about what it means to please God. I think that as Christians, a lot of the times, and this speaks for myself a lot, but I know that some of this stuff speaks for all of us in different ways. I think much of the time we think the Christian life is about our energies and efforts to climb up to God. So we kind of see the Christian life as like God's up here and he saved us. He gave us this awesome gift of salvation. And now he's up here and he's saying, since I saved you, now I want you to try to climb your way up, you know, clean yourself up, get rid of your sin and get up to me, you know. So we feel like we're trying to climb up to God. I think that another thought that we have, another common distorted thinking about how to please God and what he wants from us, we think that our Christian lives are primarily about trying hard to improve our bad behavior and to clean ourselves up. I think if we even think about this past week, that you would be able to see places where in your walk with the Lord, your mindset was that in this area, I'm trying to clean myself up. You know, I'm trying to improve my bad behavior in order to be in a right standing with God this week. I think that we think that progress and growth depends mainly on what we are willing to do for God. So if I'm going to become something or gain something in my walk with the Lord, then I must do more. We think that if we're going to have victory over sin, favor, and blessing from God, or if we are going to become spiritually complete, then we must work and do to attain these things. I think this is a huge thing that just is so subtly creeps itself in different measures. Some of us might just have little bits and pieces of this that we walk in, but I think others of us, this defines so much of how we try to walk out our relationship with the Lord, where in our minds we subtly think that if I'm going to progress, if I'm going to become more mature as a Christian, it's really all up to what I'm willing to do. Am I willing to do enough for God? Am I willing to deny myself enough? Am I willing to... We think of these good things, these requirements that the Lord does put on us, but as I talked about before, we get the order wrong, where we don't first know that God freely gives us his righteousness, and then we walk that out, but we think we first must perform righteousness, and then we can have that relationship with him. So I think those are some things ways that we subtly, our minds subtly become distorted from what it really means to be pleasing to God. And when we read verses like this in Colossians where it says, Paul's saying, I want you to be fully pleasing to God, in the back of our minds, we subtly put that burden on us. We put the burden on us to be pleasing to God. And I don't think we understand what he's really, really getting at here. And so I think I want to talk about what God's thinking is, when God thinks about what it means to be pleasing to him, the Bible reveals, I think, something much different than what we think. So 1 Corinthians 1:21, go there real quick, and then I want to read a passage out of Romans 10. First Corinthians 1:21. Says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Okay, so according to this verse, what is required, what is necessary to please God? Belief, right? God says that the person that he's pleased with is not the one who goes out and tries to do, but the one who goes out and believes what he has done. And then go to Romans 10. Here, Paul's writing about, he's going to write about, talk about two different ways that every human being can try to walk righteously. He's going to talk about two different ways that all of us can attempt to walk out our relationship with the Lord. And he's going to describe one way is the law of works, and the other way is the law of faith. And Levi talked about this last week, too. Not this verse, but the same stuff. So Romans 10, starting in verse 5, he says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. last week I talked about the verse in John 6 where the guy came to Jesus and said, what must I be doing to do the works of God? So basically he was asking the same question that he was trying to figure out, like Paul was saying in Colossians 1, we need to be fully pleasing to God and we need to walk worthy of him. This guy was pretty much asking Jesus how to do that, how he can do that. What does he need to be doing to please God? What does he need to be doing to walk worthy of the Lord? And again, like I said last time, what Jesus basically did is turn completely upside down his question. The guy was saying, what must I be doing? The focus was all on himself. What must I do to be doing enough, pretty much, to be pleasing to God? And what Jesus basically said is, he said, you must believe. If you want to be doing the works of God, then believe in him whom God sent. Believe in me, basically. So in essence, what he is saying is, if you want to please God, get your mind off of what you're going to do for God. Get your mind off of all the good things you need to do for him, and get your mind on all that God in me is doing for you and has done for you. So here in Romans, we see that same thing where Paul talks about the righteousness that is based on the law. And what that law says is that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. So basically, the law of work says, okay, if you want to live, here's the way to do it. You got to keep these laws. If you keep them, if you follow them, if you don't mess up in any way, then you're going to have life, and you're going to progress, and you're going to gain. You're going to go somewhere. And he says, but in essence, if you don't, if you mess up in one little area, then you've broken the whole law. So the law of righteousness based on works says do. But then Paul describes the law of righteousness that is based on faith. And he says this law says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the law that is based on works, it's all based on our doing. Are you willing to do enough? If you do enough, if you try hard enough, then you'll get life. You'll have life. The law that is based on faith says, it doesn't say do. The law that is based on faith says done. The law that is based on works says you must do. The law that is based on faith says it is done, and it simply trusts that. It trusts that Jesus has already ascended into heaven. He's already descended into the depths of the earth to achieve salvation for us. And it doesn't, the law of faith doesn't set out to try to accomplish anything, but it rests in what has already been accomplished. I know this all sounds, this can be really, as I was teaching at House Church, there's been conversations I've had where people have said, this sounds really kind of distracted and just kind of a high and lofty spiritual concept that really has no practical value. And to some extent, when we're first hearing this stuff, it kind of seems like that. But there's so much practical application. And as we get deeper into Colossians, it becomes much more practical. So I just want to throw that out there. But so there's the two ways that each of us can choose. We all are in that. We're all in Romans 10. And we're all, this past week and this coming week, we're all going to be trying to walk out righteousness in one of those two ways. Either we're going to be saying, I must do, to if I want to gain something, if I want to have life, then it's all based on what I'm willing to do. Or we're going to walk out of here and we're going to say, thank God, thank Jesus, it is done. And we're going to freely receive his righteousness, and he's going to work out righteousness in us. So what does this mean? If the law of righteousness by faith says you don't do anything and it's all done, does that mean we just sit down and we never do anything? We don't really do anything as Christians. We just kind of sit there and thank God for everything he's done for us and just kind of let life pass us by. No, that's not what we do. As Christians, the whole divine order that I've talked about before is that first we must know who we are, and then we must walk. As I've talked about, Paul never starts out any of his letters telling the Christians what they need to do. He always first describes to them who they are and what they have in Christ, and then he says, now walk. So as Christians, we do effort, we do strive, we do put forth diligence in our walks with the Lord. But the key is knowing where we put that effort, where that effort is, and what way are we diligent, in what way do we strive. In Hebrews, it talks about strive to enter rest. He doesn't say strive to try to do something, to try to accomplish something. He doesn't say strive and work hard and effort to try to get victory for yourself. But he says strive and effort and work to stay in a place where you're knowing the victory that is already yours. So there is an effort that we must put forth. There is a striving, but it's the place where we're striving toward, the effort, where we're putting our effort forth, is a huge thing. And it's always, the effort that we're putting forth is always efforting to know and to receive what God has done for us and not to try to get something for ourselves. So all throughout the New Testament, you see this concept that the person that pleases God is, it's never the one who has it all together. It's never the one who's figuring out how to walk righteously. And he's finally just figured out how to just really, really practice a lot of self-control. And he's really just got past his laziness. And he's really just devoted himself to the Lord. And he's really just worked up a lot of energy. And now he's doing it. You know, he's doing the Christian life. And he's figured it out. You never see that. The most mature Christians that you see in your own lives and the heroes of the Bible that you see are not those who have everything figured out in their Christian life, but it's the ones who are figuring out and are learning to believe that Jesus has everything figured out for them. Does that make sense? So we have this concept again, that this idea that if we're going to mature and grow and progress as Christians, then we got to do something. But the truth that is constantly revealed in Scripture is that God wants us to know what he has done for us. And as we do that, as we know that, it produces in us that righteousness that we're exerting so much effort and energy to try to walk in our own power, and it just doesn't work. But as we know what he's already done for us, and we simply receive that, that's when true righteousness starts working. So I want to give a quick example of what this looks like in my life. And I think that even though this is going to be a lot different than probably issues and struggles that you guys have, I hope that you can find some application. So for a long period of my life, I've struggled with, Levi's been talking about idols. One of my biggest idols that has been in my life is working out, exercising. I am so tempted in my flesh to find so much satisfaction and significance in that. And so for a long time, that was such a huge idol for me. And the Lord had to discipline me and to he brought me to a place where I just had to lay that aside, where I couldn't work out, I couldn't do any of that without it just being sinful. The subtle lie that started to creep in as I did that, and the Lord did that in order to heal me. He did that in order to take that idol. I laid it aside so that he could slowly start to get my eyes back on Jesus and get my heart healed from that. But over the course of time, what ended up happening is that through my own distorted thinking of how God thinks about me and my own distorted thinking about what it means to be pleasing to God, I started to adopt this idea that in order to continue in my walk with the Lord, in order to continue in victory over sin, I had to maintain this restriction. a belief that I started to have was that I just had to, if I really wanted to please God, then I just had to really commit myself to never working out again. That I couldn't handle that. And I had this subtle thought in the back of my mind that if I wanted to be complete spiritually, that I needed to maintain this restriction. This is just, I think, a really good example out of my life of subtle ways that the enemy will come in, and he'll try to say that our Christian walk is partly Jesus and then partly what we're doing. It's partly who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us, but then it's partly what we're willing to do for God. So I struggled back and forth with that for a long time, just like, man, that felt so heavy, but I felt like if I, you know, the Lord says you got to deny yourself and follow me and take up your cross, so I guess I just have to kind of grit my teeth and get through this, and I just have to maintain this restriction. What the Lord started to reveal to me is all that was unbelief in Jesus' finished work for me. God laid me to lay aside that weight, to working out had become an idol. God moved me to lay it aside so that I could get healing and I could get my eyes back focused on who Jesus is and begin to freely receive his victory again. Sin stops us from receiving who Jesus is. So the whole purpose of God moving me to lay that aside wasn't to say, if you want to stay in good relationship with me, you need Jesus, yes, but you must maintain this restriction on yourself. What he ultimately started teaching me and leading me to do was to put my faith in Jesus, and he was saying, the Lord began to tell me, I don't really care if you maintain this restriction or not. I don't care if you work out or not. All I want is for you to be receiving Jesus' victory for you, and to be believing in who I am for you as you're working out. Believe in who I am. Believe in what Jesus has accomplished for you and receive his victory. So I think in so many ways, I guess I want to encourage you guys to be checking any area in your life where you're trying to get salvation, where you're trying to get victory, where you're trying to progress and grow and mature. And if I say nothing else today, I just want to say this encouragement, that you'd be looking and evaluate the way you're doing that, the way that you're trying to progress, the way you're trying to be pleasing to God, and figure out, are you trying to do it based on the law of works, where all of your faith is in what you're doing and whether or not you're putting forth enough effort, or is your faith in God and his promises of the full victory, the full salvation, the finished work that he has done for you. That's what pleases God, and that's all through this book, that the one who pleases God is the one who will go out of this room today and begin to receive and just learn to thank God for all he's done for us and let that work righteousness naturally out of us. So yeah, I just wanted to hopefully you guys can find something in there and just be as you're figuring out this week different areas, whatever you're trying to be pleasing to God, remember that the one who pleases God is the one who has faith in him, the one who believes and receives His grace for you and His love for you. He's not looking for you to work up love and effort and energy for Him. So let me pray for you guys. Lord, thank you for your grace and your faithfulness. Thank you for Jesus, God, that it is finished. And I thank you, God, that you don't want us to go out and try to accomplish anything for you. Lord, you don't want us to try to get salvation. You don't want us to try to get victory. Lord, you've given us salvation. You've given us victory in your Son. And I